Heavenly Father, this is such an awesome and wonderful responsibility that you've given me this morning. May I bring your word forward to my dear friends, beloved ones in the audience or the congregation this morning. As they listen, may they be blessed by your word. Send your Holy Spirit, as Rick has already prayed, in abundance this morning. Help us to understand and to, more importantly, to have applications for these. We'll talk about that later today, what that might look like, how we can apply these truths in our lives. And I ask, Lord, that you would help us to do that. In Jesus' holy and very precious name, amen. Well, as you can see, what I want to talk about is Philippians. And you might say, Philippians? We just covered that in men's group, and we're covering it in women's group now. Why in the world do you want to talk about Philippians? Because I love it. I love Philippians, and I particularly love the verses that I'm going to emphasize this morning. But I want to tell you a little bit as a background for this about Philippians. Philippians is a city that no longer exists. It's ruins now. There's nothing left there. It was founded, it was taken over by Philip the Great in 357 BC. So a long time ago, Philip took it over. He and his son Alexander the Great were wanting a place where they could get money. Okay, and so the important thing about this particular city at that time was that it had gold mines. It had huge gold mines above the city, and these gold mines were very, very rich. I read some estimates this week that there were more than 1,000 talents of gold taken out of those hills, and that a Roman talent is about 71 pounds. So it gives you a rough estimate. So the amount of gold that was taken out of those hills was 71,000 pounds of gold. That's a lot of gold. That's about 35 and a half tons. And the equivalent today, if we were to price that out today, it would be $1.5 billion. All right, so that gives you some kind of idea of the extent of the gold that was there. And Philip and Alexander used that gold to finance their conquest, or Alexander's conquest, of the known world, the spread of European culture all the way to India and around the world, happened as a result of exploiting or using that mind. There's a couple other places where Philippi is mentioned. Philippi, if you remember Julius Caesar was murdered, and the battle that ensued after that actually took place in Philippi, which a lot of people don't know. It was the battle between Augustine and Mark Antony versus Cassius and Brutus. And if you've ever read Shakespeare's, you know about that particular thing. The empire, the army for the empire, which is Octavius, actually was smaller, but they defeated the larger Republican army. And Cassius and Brutus both killed themselves after that. They committed suicide. Apostle Paul, if you remember, through a special message that he got, traveled to Philippi about 49 AD, which he was the first, or that was the first city that he actually preached in the European continent. So that's very interesting, and it's on his second missionary journey. That's where he met Lydia. You might remember Lydia was a seller of purple, and that from Acts 16. Also, there was the slave girl in Acts 16 who was possessed by demons, and he cast the demons out of her and the owners got very upset, and actually took he and Silas before, along with a crowd of people, before the officials in Philippi, and accused him of disturbing the peace, and at which point they beat and scourged Paul and Silas, and put him in prison in stocks. Right? And that's when, that midnight, they had a huge earthquake, right? And the stocks were broke open, the doors were burst open, and Paul and Silas actually were free to go, but they didn't. They chose to stay there. The jailer was very, very afraid, because usually what happened to jailers in that situation, if prisoners escaped, is they were killed. So in this case, though, Paul and Silas let the jailer know But they were still there. And in fact, not only started witnessing to him, but witnessed to his entire family, and they were all baptized. Okay, and so it's a story of how Paul and Silas affected the people around him. The next day is interesting. The officials of the city realized that they had incorrectly scourged and mistreated Paul and Silas and apologized to them and sent them away. After they visited with Lydia, they went away. Paul, the next incident we hear about Paul is his letter to Philippi, which was about 61 AD. And he wrote these while the letter while he was in prison. So it's a very interesting letter. If you look at the letter in total, what you see is a letter of really tremendous encouragement, much more so than the other letters, the other epistles that were written. And he had a great joy and some really interesting things come out. We're going to talk about some of those things in just a couple of minutes. I told you Philippi is no longer there today. There were several incidents that happened along the way. In the 6th century, they had a big plague there that wiped out a lot of the population. In the 7th century, 619, there was a huge earthquake that broke apart a lot of the city. And finally, in the 14th century, the 1300s, the Ottoman Empire took over and abandoned the city. And if you look at the website for Philippi now, what you'll find is a tremendous amount of ruins. They've preserved it. So you can't go and see what the original city looked like, but there is no city there anymore. They actually moved it away from that place. Now you'll notice that I talked about, or what I titled my sermon this morning, is "There's Gold in Them Thar Hills." Okay, just to let you know, has anybody ever heard that expression before? "There's gold in them thar hills"? Well, it turns out that that was actually a misquote of Mark Twain. Mark Twain wrote a novel in 1892 called From the American Claimant. And in that, there was a guy that was trying to get people to stay in Georgia to mine gold rather than go to California, which where everybody else was going. And he said, "There's millions in those hills." And that turned in somehow, "There's gold in them thar hills." So that's where the misquote came from. It's interesting because it is an idiom today that's used, and it's an opportunity for something to be profitable or beneficial. That's how it's used. And that's why it's appropriate for this sermon that I'm giving this morning. So we're going to be looking at mining gold today. That's what we're going to do. We're going to mine the gold out of the book of Philippians rather than the mines above Philippi. And so let's begin. We're going to actually start at the beginning of Philippians. We're going to look briefly at Philippians, how it lays itself out before I get to the verses that we're going to talk about more in depth this morning. Philippians 1 has an opening salutation, an opening message of thanksgiving and prayer. There's the gospel in Paul. If you look at verses 12 through 26 in chapter 1, it talks about what Paul, his imprisonment, about the rival messengers or that are there in the city, what they mean. And there's the first nugget that I want you to get out of this, although we're not going to talk about it in some depth, is Paul says in verse 26, "For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." So that's the first nugget. And what do I mean by that? That's the nugget that we need to explore. I'm going to advocate that we all start exploring Scripture and studying Scripture in a different way. That's what I want to talk about this morning. And so one of the things I want to do is point out where there are some nuggets, specifically in Philippians, and how we might be able to better mine those things. Verse 25, "I may remain for your progress and the joy in the faith." He's talking about the fact that he's still behind. He wishes to leave to go home to heaven, but God has plans for him to stay, and he sees that as profitable. "He remains for your progress," which means the Philippians' progress, our progress, and joy in the faith. From 27 or 127 to 24 is this idea of the gospel and the Philippians and what that means. And why I want to bring this background into this is because it's important to understand the message that we're going to talk about today. The Philippians One of the things that Paul really appreciated about the Philippians is their unity. And if you read Philippians 1:27 through 2:4, what you'll see is that unity in a lot of different ways. The first way, he says, you're of one spirit. Of course, he's explaining how they all are one in the Spirit of God. One mind striving together, one salvation, one belief, one suffering, one conflict, one accord, one love, affection, and sympathy, and have the same humility as Christ. I want to spend a couple of minutes just on chapter 2, as we look at verses 1 through 4, which set up what has been called the hymn of Christ, which is found in Philippians 2, 5 or 6 through 11. That verses 4, 1 through 4 are, in the words of the Reformation Study Bible, forceful, of high quality, poetic, and transitional. And in Philippians 1, 2, 1 through 4, what we hear is, if we have any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in one full accord and one mind. In humility, count others more significant than yourself. That's really important, and we're going to find out more about the humility as we move into the rest of what I'm going to talk about today. I will tell you that this is a three-point sermon. If you know, Sean was a two-point sermon person, but Brian Peterson before him was a three-point sermon person. So he liked to emphasize whatever message he was bringing with 3 points. And so I'm going to have a three-point sermon today along Brian Peterson's line. And this, most of what I've got here, other than what I will tell you about as we go through it, is based upon a seven-part series by John Piper that you can find on YouTube. It's excellent. It's really amazing what he does. He likes to parse things out. He takes the verse and 7 parts. I mean, we're talking about a huge undertaking for 2 verses. So he spends a lot of time looking at these 2 very important verses, which are 12 and 13, that we'll get to in a minute. So the hymn of Christ, what is it? Well, open your Bibles to Philippians 2, 5 through 11. Verse 5 is the one that connects the exhortation of verses 1 through 4 above to what follows in 2, 6 through 11. So verse 5 says, have this mind among yourself, which is yours in Christ Jesus. Again, tying back to the idea of what's found in verses 2, 1 through 4. And then this is the hymn of Christ. This is found in 6 verses. The first 3 of these verses celebrate the humility of Christ, and the last 3 celebrate his exaltation. And it's preceded, the last 3 verses, by a very important phrase that we'll talk about in a minute. So read along with me here as we go into 6 through 11. So I'm going to start at 5. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. Therefore, that's the key phrase, therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, and in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of his fathers. The Expositor's Bible commentary says, this is the clearest statement in the New Testament of the incarnation. And you have to think about it a little bit, because what he's saying is Christ's willingness to empty himself of his position of glory in heaven, to become a human being and suffer a humiliating death on the cross as payment for our sins. That's a statement of the incarnation of Christ. Matthew Henry says, it's a clear example of the two natures of Christ. which we talk about, both his divine and his human nature. And in verse 6, we see his divine nature. If you look carefully, that's what you see. And if you look at verses 7 and 8, what you see is his human nature. This is the supreme example that we are going to be following today as we look at this and how we might be able to follow that. Okay? So, Philippians 2:12, this is the main thrust. It's point two of what I'm presenting today. It's therefore, obey and work out. Therefore, my beloved, chapter 2, verse 12. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your salvation, your own salvation, with fear and trembling. When you first read that, and when I first heard it, I thought, wow, this is works mentality, right? Work out your salvation. Somehow we do it through our works, but that's not what this means. And so we need to examine this a little bit. That's why RC this morning, when he was talking about how we parse out or think about things is in relation to what the actual meaning here is, it's real important to understand that. So the therefore is important because it indicates that this is what's going to happen as a result of what just preceded this, okay? So therefore, my beloved, as you've always obeyed, if you look back at the verses prior to this, it talks about Christ's obedience and what that looked like and how God was honoring to God. So obey, so now, and he's talking about obeying him, right, Paul, not only in my presence but more in my absence. And then he goes on to the actual word katergadzime, which means to work out, to make every effort to obtain. John Piper says that this is a command. This whole idea of work out your own salvation is a command. It is something that we have to follow. But he also talks about how we do that with the rest of this verse. So make every effort to produce, to do, etc. Paul O'Brien, in his commentary on this same verse, says that it's a continuous and sustained effort that must be put forth. Piper says, this proves that the Christian life is not passive, but active. All right? And so he also said another thing that's really important. Piper said, look, we have to understand that this verse is addressed to believers, not to unbelievers. And what he's saying there is we have to read it in the context. And in as R.C. was talking about pleasing God in that chapter, or verse 13, and the next part of that is talking about pleasing God. What pleases God, right? Well, you can't please God unless you're a believer. That's what R.C. said this morning. Does everybody remember that was there? You can't please God unless you're a believer. So keep that in the back of your mind. The Expositor's Bible Commentary again says, working out does not mean working for salvation, but making salvation operational. I like that statement. That's pretty cool. Working does not mean working for salvation, but but making salvation operational. Justification must be followed by sanctification, by which the new life in Christ is consciously appropriated and demonstrated. So that's our action, how we do this. It's not a justification by faith type of salvation, but rather the working out of that justification. Okay? That's good, right? I mean, understand what that's saying. It's our sanctification, right? And so, salvation, the word salvation, it's interesting because Piper points out that salvation actually can have three different tenses in the Bible. The first tense would be a past tense, as you see in Ephesians 2:8. For by grace you've been saved through faith. You have been saved through faith. It can also have a present tense, as we find in 1 Corinthians 1:18. For the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. So it has a present tense. And it can have a future tense. Romans 13:11 says, besides this you know the time, that the hour has come for you to wake from sleep, for salvation is nearer to us now than when we first believed. So salvation is used in the same way that we talk about sanctification here, Those words are used the same way. And as we think about these two verses, and particularly verse 12, it's the present and future context that we need to consider as we're thinking about those words. Also in the verse, there's the term fear and trembling. And what the Reformation Study Bible says about this is that this is the idea of awe and reverence, then rather than panic, alarm, or as a threat to us. The right emotions are stirred by the presence of God and not by questions or doubt about eternal security. That's what the Reformation Study Bible says in relation to this. And now we come to the next verse, which is 13. And I have this entitled, and if you look at the notes that I left for you, it's for or because. For it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Okay, pleasure, Rick, right? That's what you were talking about this morning. So again, it is amazing. It always is amazing to me when I've heard so many times we present something in Sunday school, and then we come in and a pastor will be preaching on it. And son of a gun, if the things we weren't talking about in Sunday school aren't taught about right up here on the pulpit. I mean, God's amazing how he works things out for our benefit. He works them out. We're supposed to work them out. Then we work in, and we'll get to that now. The Greek word used for work here is different than the Greek word used for work above in verse 12. It's energeo, energize, that idea of energeo. And it means to affect people. So what it's saying is that God works in or affects us, okay? And so by his Spirit, we're being affected. So God is actively working in us. The Holy Spirit is guiding and directing us, helping us to do what is good and pleasing to God. He is equipping us with every good so that we may glorify and please him. Here, Hebrews 13, 20 through 21. Now may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant, equip you with everything good that you may do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, to him, to whom be glory forever and ever. It's saying the same thing in a different verse, so it's reemphasizing. Philippian Christians and us today can carry out the exhortations of verse 12 because God himself produces in believers both the desire, the will, and the effective energy, desire to live righteously, the will, and effective energy to do so, work. He provides both. Okay? Our wills will be energized by God himself. I mean, we were talking about Jack Marshall this morning. If you ever want to see somebody that's energized by God's will, watch Jack Marshall. Look at Jack Marshall. He's an amazing guy. And we're supposed to be like that. I want to be like that, but I'm not good. I don't do it like he does. I mean, he just loves the Lord so much, and God uses him so graciously, that he has got that Energizer Bunny kind of idea, right? It just carries forward. Progressive sanctification is really what we're talking about in these verses, and it's presented as present and future salvation, as we're using it today, is an ongoing process. Hebrews 10:14 says, "For about a single offering he has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified." We are being sanctified. 1 Corinthians 1:18 says, "For the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved is the power of God." The good works that we do, they're required, but they're also a gift from God. We have to remember it's a gift, right? All we have to do is look at Ephesians 2, 8 through 10, so that we can see that works. "For by grace you've been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is a gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." Matthew Henry says of this verse, "All our working depends upon his working in us. It is the grace of God which inclines the will to that which is good and enables us to perform it. and act according to our principles. I think, as I was thinking about this, I think this really takes us back. We need to kind of understand why this is important in relation to our who we are today. I think we need to go back to the garden. I think we need to look at what happened in Genesis 2:15 through 17. Genesis 2:15 through 17, the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work and to keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, you shall surely eat of every tree of the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. He's working or trying to get us to work with, us to work out and to work, to will, to obey his commands, right? And so the idea here is we screwed up. We messed up in the garden, right? We didn't follow his command. We didn't work as we should have in the garden. And so God cast us out, but he provided a solution to bring us back. And today, we're sort of in that garden because we are a new creation. We are recreated in God's image for his good purposes. Here, 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. Here also, Ephesians 4:22 and 23. Put off the old self, which belongs to the former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. Rick was talking about holiness, the idea of being created in holiness, being set apart for that purpose. We can please him now because we are in Christ, indwelt by his Holy Spirit, who is constantly working in what God wants us to know and how we are to act. Therefore, we are able to work out, obey what he wants us to do with what we've learned and experienced. It's interesting, the will part of this, the Greek word is thelo, which means to will, but it also means to want or to desire. So we want or desire to please God with the will, and that's kind of what we're getting at here. Oswald Chambers, in his Utmost for His Highest, says, our God never forces obedience. He does not take means to make us do what he wants. At certain times, I wish God would master me and make me do the thing that, but he will not. In other moods, I wish that he would leave me alone, but he does not. The idea is that we have a will. We have a will that needs to align with God's will. We need to make choices, and those choices, we need to honor God with the choices that we make. Work out by letting him work in his grace and knowledge. God doesn't force us to do his will, but he does give us what we need to do it through his Holy Spirit, using the means that he's provided. He's given us a new heart, as Ezekiel 36 says. We are new creatures in Christ Jesus and have the ability to hear not only correctly what God says, but we also are given the ability to obey what he says, as we said above. In other words, we can find, mine, and refine the gold that God has provided by using the tools that he's provided. He's given us the will that can choose correctly, like we had in the garden. He's commanded us to work out our salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. This is a command. This is a command that we must obey. So, what does that mean to us? What does that mean to us today? Well, remember that the title of the sermon, as I put it together, was there's gold in them thar hills. Well, I'm going to propose now we talk about there's gold in that thar book. And that thar book can refer to the Bible as a whole, right? Or it can refer to the book of Philippians. We're going to look at both of those a little bit. Also remember another command that we find in the Bible in 2 Peter 3:18. But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ, Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and to the day of eternity. Amen. So we're commanded to grow in grace. All right. So what does that mean? How do we use this information? We understand that God has commandments in his Bible, and we're supposed to look for those commands. One way that I suggest, and I'm going to entitle these ways that I'm going to suggest for application, to mine or refine. Okay? So mine or refine is talking about digging in, digging out, and then refining what we find. Okay? So mine or refine. One way we can do that is by diligently seeking out God's law. God's law, in the Old Testament, it was presented in a unique sense. We had the Ten Commandments, and then we had the Book of the Covenant. We had all kinds of things in specific ways, and these laws are set out there and then explained. In the New Testament, they're kind of all over. They're explained in different places in different ways. And this is, we have to do a little digging, really, to find some of these things that we need to obey. So let's look at what John Calvin says about the uses of the law. I think this is helpful for us. That is important to mine the gold, looking for the law of God in Scripture. Calvin has a treatise called The Threefold Use of God, or of the Law. The first purpose of the law is to mirror or show the perfect righteousness of Christ and the total depravity of man. Okay, so it's like a mirror. We see clearly, see God, but we also see ourselves. The second purpose of the law is the restraint of evil, the idea of restraining the evil that's all around us everywhere today. The third purpose of the law is to reveal what is pleasing to God. Okay? Third purpose of the law. The Christian delights in the law as God himself delights in it. This is the highest function of the law, to serve as an instrument for the people of God to give him honor and glory. So we are to search out, to find the nuggets of gold in Scripture to honor and glorify him. He's telling us that we should do that. Nate Bingham, who wrote an article called The Threefold Uses of the Law, after Calvin's, says, the Christian is free from the law as a system of salvation, but is under the law of Christ as a rule of life. I like that. Isn't that good? As a rule of life, how we are to live out our lives. R.C. Sproul says, by studying or meditating on the law of God, we learn what pleases God and what offends him. The moral law that God reveals in Scripture is always binding upon us. Our redemption is from the curse of God's law, not from our duty to obey it. Let me say that again. Our redemption is from the curse of God's law, not from our duty to obey it. We are justified not because of our obedience to the law, but in order that we may become obedient to God's law. Let me say that again also. We are justified not because of our obedience to law, but in order that we may become obedient to God's law. To love Christ is to keep his commandments. To love God is to obey his law. Another place that we might mine or refine diligently is by using the means of grace. I found an article by a pastor named Ray Ortman, who is, I think, from the Pacific Northwest Presbytery. And he says in his article, the means of grace are his appointed avenues of blessings. His appointed avenues, I like that, appointed avenues of blessings. Our gracious Lord does not give himself to us any way we might devise. Rather, he has made himself noble and accessible in specific ways of his own choosing. This is how we get to know God, through the means that he's given us for through his own choosing. The Westminster Shorter Catechism, question 86 says, what are the outward means whereby Christ communicates to us the benefits of redemption? The outward and ordinary means, this is the answer, the outward and ordinary means whereby Christ communicates to us the benefits of his redemption are his ordinances, especially the word, sacraments, and prayer, all of which are made effectual to the elect for salvation. Prior to that, in Westminster Shorter Catechism 85, it says, what does God require of us that we may escape his wrath and curse due for sin? And it says the answer to that is to escape the wrath and curse of God due to us for sin. God requires of us faith in Jesus Christ, repentance unto life, with the diligent use of all the outward means. So our confession of faith also indicates, through the question, shorter catechism questions, how we can wisely use the diligent, or we have the diligent use of all outward means. That means coming to Christ with a heart of faith, a purpose of repentance, setting no preconditions on him, but welcoming his lordship over the whole of our lives. If we long for our churches to experience more of this awakening power, and this is Reverend Ortlund. Diligent use, coming before the Lord with a heart of faith, a purpose of repentance, setting no preconditions on him, but if we long for our churches to experience more of this awakening power in the gospel, the remedy is not to invent new delivery systems for God's grace, but to correct our neglect or misuse of God's age-old means of grace. We do not need to improve God's methods. We need to use them better. So let's use the means of grace as we dig in. When you think about Scripture, dig in. The idea is to dig in so that you get out something that's going to be beneficial. Another way that we might mine or refine diligently is by using one another, right? One another. I've talked about many times one another in each other. What does that mean? How do we impact each other's lives? And then other possible Bible resources that we can dig into. Our brothers and sisters are each gifted by God with unique and special gifts, and we are called to use them for each other. There's a command called for in 1 Peter 4:10 that says, as each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. So we're commanded to use our gifts for each other. This is something that's important for us to understand. 1 Corinthians 12:7 says, to each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. The manifestation of the Spirit will come out in our conversations, our interaction with each other. Another command is found in Hebrews 13:16. Do not neglect to do good and to share what you have, for such sacrifices are pleasing to God. So the idea here is, we all have gifts. We all say, I don't have a gift. You all have gifts from God. Make sure that you share those gifts. That's important. It's not only about what we get, it's about what we give. That's more important. How do you give to others? How can you help? Is it okay? Can we talk in public? We need to get comfortable with that. We need to get comfortable being in each other's lives and encouraging each other. Some other things that you might think about, if you're not already involved in Bible studies, become involved in Bible studies. Be involved in prayer groups. Be involved in one anothering, taking the time on Sunday or other times to find out how people are doing. Spend time. Take time to read devotionals like Table Talk, My Most First Highest, Morning and Evening, etc. Read the Reformed giants of the faith from the past, the present, and the future. I said the future. Of course, we don't have the future now, but the idea is we keep growing this list, right? We look at Augustine, look at Luther, look at Calvin, look at Piper, Sproul, Ferguson, Spurgeon. I could go on and on and on. The idea here is that we have a lot of resources out there available to us. Another resource that I have recently discovered and I'm going to highly recommend, even though it's very expensive, is Bible Gateway Plus. It's a new program that's available to us that has tremendous resources available. It costs $50 a year or something, and I signed up for it primarily for doing this. But what a resource. It actually has the translation of the original Greek that you can access, and you point to it, and it tells you what that Greek word means in the Strong Concordance. It's really cool. It's really neat, and it helps you to understand things a little bit better. Use hermeneutics, like we were talking about, as Sproul was talking about this morning, to better understand Scripture. In other words, interpret Scripture with other Scripture. Find things that support it. In what he was talking about this morning is finding a word, The Greek word, and then how that Greek word is used in other contexts to understand what it means and how it applies to what we're doing. Do that. Take time doing that. You can also buy interlinear Bibles, which are really cool, or do the same thing. They have the verses, and then they have the actual Greek or Hebrew, and you can, verse word by word, you can look at what it says. I realize none of us are experts in this, but it doesn't hurt to look at it. And you can find out things by studying it, by looking at lexicons. You can look at other translations of the Bible. You can look at concordances and dictionaries and encyclopedias. Those are all sources for us to work through. So, what does that mean? Well, it means, I think, and this is the important part for us, we need to learn to work out our own salvation. What does that look like? How does that play out in our lives? That means that most of us, I think, probably need to spend more time in the study of God's Word and with our fellow Christians. That's really important. We are called to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, so we need to do that. I just wanted to share with you, as I'm just about out of time, as I'm doing it, I'm trying to heed Rick's warning from last week. I want to talk about a little bit about some of the things. As the ladies are moving into Philippians, there's some real gold nuggets that you can find. And some of the nuggets I want to just mention briefly to you that you can find there. And again, you can use these in your study, or you can use them independently. You can use them in studies with each other. You can just say, well, hey, look at this. This is really cool. Tell other people what you're learning. That's really important. Grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. So, one nugget. I'm going to move ahead into Philippians 3. Philippians 3 says, 3:8 says, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith. What a nugget. Can you explore that, understand it more, mine it, refine it, and enjoy it, right? Verse 12 in chapter 3, not that I've already attained this or I'm already perfect, but I press on to make it my own. It's talking about faith and salvation. Paul is. I press on. What does that look like? How does that play out in our lives? These are things that Paul is mentioning to us so that we can grow in our grace and knowledge. And he says in verse 14, I press on towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. And then in verse 17, he says, brothers, join in imitating me. The idea is look at what Paul does and how he does it, and then we are to imitate him, to follow his example. Philippians 4, number 4, verse 4, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. Joy, rejoice, is found 16 times. 16 times in Philippians. Do you think that's important to Paul? Could you take time to dig in and dig out what that means? How do we find joy in Christ? What do we do? How do we do it? So we can share that together. Other gold nuggets. In verse 5 from chapter 4, let your reasonableness be known to everyone. What does that mean? Well, you can dig in and find out. Do not be anxious. Wow, that's a big one, right? Well, what does that look like? And how can we use it to our benefit and others' benefits? And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. The peace of God. What a wonderful nugget to dig into. I have learned, in verse 11, I have learned in whatever situation I am in to be content. That's actually a verse from Crown Ministries, Ron, and if you remember, to be content in whatever situation I have. I can be brought low, et cetera, et cetera. What does it mean to be content? How can we be content? Should we complain? No, we should be content. And one of my favorites here is this verse 8, found in chapter 4. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. What a nugget. That's a great nugget to mine and to look at and to dig into and to grow and expand and help us understand better. I will say that Philippians, as I've mentioned already, was a great undertaking for me this last couple of weeks as I looked at this. I found that there's assurances in Philippians as well. If we look at, for instance, 4:13, there's an assurance that I can do all things through him that strengthens me. There's also assurance found in Philippians 1:6. I'm sure of this, he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. Amen. He's going to work this in and through us. Reformation Bible Study Bible says, it is a familiar truth that every Christian's overriding purpose must be to glorify God. Everything we say and do, our relationships with others, the use we make of gifts and opportunity God gives us, and even our endurance or enduring of adverse situations and human hostility must be managed to give God honor and praise for his wisdom and goodness. Equally important is the truth that every Christian has a personal calling to please God. Jesus did, and so should we. Let's pray. Oh, wait, one more thing. I did have one more thing to say. There's gold in that thar book. Okay? Amen. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for Philippians. We thank you for your scripture. We thank you for the many things that you have for us to help us to study and to learn more about you, including, and importantly including, our brothers and sisters and the fellowship that we have with each other. Oh, Lord, I ask that you would help us to grow together. Help us to love one another. Help us to continue our progress as we march forward towards the celestial city. As we are moving forward, Lord, teach us. Help us to understand and help us to love one another. In Jesus' holy and very special name, amen.